We covered the book of Acts. That's the history book in the New Testament. Now we're in the doctrinal books. And the first books that you read in your Bible, you're going to start with Romans, Pauline epistles. I'm not going to spend any time on it, but Paul's the pattern. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He is the pattern. He is the model Christian. If you have as your heroes the Lord Jesus who died for you and the apostle Paul, and then it does teach in the Bible, whoever your pastor is supposed to be somewhere on the list. In other words, that's not bad to say, would pastor do that? That's not a bad thing to say. However, if you've got the right list of heroes that God tells us to put in our lives, you got a good example there. You can grow. Romans is going to teach you, it's the foundational book. Last week we looked at it. It is going to teach you the foundational doctrine of salvation. What happened when you got saved? A lot took place that some of it you're never going to understand, and I'm never going to understand it till I get to heaven. But you can start to. You can start to understand it, and Romans is going to teach you that. Then as you read in your New Testament, you'll notice that the Pauline epistles, or their letters that God used the Apostle Paul to pen, the Apostle Paul, that's why we call them the Pauline epistles, they're in order for your spiritual growth. Romans teaches you about when you got saved. Now we're in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, it's the most carnal church in the New Testament. This is the church, and if you want the background for it, Acts 18 is where Paul goes to Corinth and he stays for 18 months. The only church he stayed longer at was Ephesus, 2.5 years. Most of the time, Paul would go to a church, preach, get men saved, they'd get called to preach, he'd find a pastor, put that pastor into place, and then move on. Corinth, if I had a map, I'd love to show you, but Corinth, it was on a sea. Greece is here, and Macedonia, and you've got a little waterway there. And Corinth was a trade city. It was a which is going to mean a couple of things. First Corinthians is going to be a trade city. That means a lot of people come and go. Here's the thing. Before we dive into the book, know this about the city. God uses Paul to go there. He stays there 18 months. He starts leading people to Christ. He starts preaching and teaching them. This city, it was a huge trade city. Which means what? That means it'd be like if you went to the stock market and passed out gospel tracts, most of the people there could care less about anything that's eternal. They want to know what? They're there for money. I want to know if the money's going up or is it coming down, but I could honestly care less about anything that's eternal. My mind is on money. You understand? The money does that. Well, here in Corinth, it's a trade city. That means people that are coming through are looking to either trade or get or make money or selling. They're doing this. That means the materialism is going to be real high like it is in America in our day. What's the big temptation? This is America. I know that we got some issues and we got problems, but if you want to make $1 million before you're 30, you can do so. If you give yourself to it. I think that's a stupid goal. You say, why? Why would you think that? Because I've watched men do that and lose their families, lose their kids. Got your $1 million, but you lost everything else you had. I think it's a stupid decision. It's very materialistic. Next, 2/3 of this city are slaves. It's a poverty city. People are in it for the money. That's their mindset. Yet God still uses the Apostle Paul to plant a church here in Corinth. They had an acronym. And Acrocorinth, which was a temple of Aphrodite. This was a temple. Ephesus had the statue of Diana and one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. This temple in Corinth is a full temple of prostitutes. And people worship Aphrodite by going there and being immoral with the prostitutes. That's the society. Rome was a forced paganism. If you lived back in that day, there was no such thing as being a secret Christian. You just weren't a Christian that blended in with everybody. You went to the temple and you sacrificed to the emperor, and also normally there were prostitutes there. And it was just an immoral society, and you had to understand that. And it wasn't just this way in Corinth, it was that way in a lot of places. However, it's materialistic. 2/3 of the population is slaves. There's a huge temple there of prostitutes. The culture, because of this, because of the prostitutes and the immorality, The city and the culture had a distorted view of love. When you said, now you need to act like a Christian, they thought that that was synonymous with debauchery. Oh, you want me to act like, oh, okay, well, if you're religious, you're immoral. And that's what got, now, if you understand the background of this city, then you can understand Paul's getting people saved, people are coming into the church, they're joining the church, they're getting baptized. Yeah, now Paul didn't baptize a whole lot of people. However, he baptized a few here. He baptized enough people for the pastor to get started, and then the pastor would baptize the people. You understand? So he didn't baptize a whole lot, and that's what the thing. So this church has a immoral, materialistic, worldly background, but yet Paul stays there 18 months. Then he's going to start. So the whole book, what you need to know about this book is, as you're reading through your Bible and you read Romans, and we covered that last week, and now you read 1 Corinthians, you're going to come across, the next thing that you're reading in your Bible is a whole bunch of no-nos. You're doing this, knock it off. You're doing this, knock it off. You're doing this, knock it off. And the first thing you learn when you get saved in the Christian life is there's some things you need to quit. God touched my mouth, me about my mouth. I cussed. When your dad looks at you and said, son, you cuss a lot. My mouth was filthy. And I mean as filthy as it gets. And when I got saved, I still had a drinking problem. I still had a tobacco problem. But all of those were set aside. And God said, I'm just going to deal with you about your filth pit, your mouth. It took me 4 days. I made a decision, but that I'd find myself slipping up. Sorry, Lord. It took me 4 days. Praise God, I had some men, Christian men, helping me. Here's how you get rid of cussing. Here's how you stop. Memorize verses about having a clean mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. First verse I memorized. Do you know why? Because I had a problem with cussing. When you get saved, glory to God. Jesus died for you. You accept Him as your Savior. You put your faith in Him. You get things you don't understand. But what is for you to grow? For you to grow, all of us have things in our life that God says, stop doing that. Stop doing that. Stop. Now, the Christian life, praise God, is not a bunch of no-nos. However, no's are involved. No's are involved. That's what you're going to come across as you read 1 Corinthians. You find out about salvation. Then you start finding out about things that you should not be doing. I'll cover this with you in just a second. There's three types of people here in Corinth. There's the natural person. Three types of persons in 1 Corinthians. If you're natural, that means you're lost. That's when somebody, well, I just do what comes naturally. You mean God doesn't have anything to do with what you do? Well, yeah. That's what the ungodly are in the Bible. They're not wicked. It's just they care less about God. They're ungodly. They're not wicked. They're not evil. They're just ungodly. And God warns us about that in the Bible. Be careful about who your friends are. They may not, well, they don't sell drugs to kids, and they're not making moonshine in their backyard. Well, no, but they're ungodly. And you feel awkward when you bring the Bible up to them, right? That's an ungodly person. You'd like to tell them what the Bible means to you. You'd like to tell them tomorrow at work what church meant to you on Sunday. You'd like to tell them how you enjoy being at, but they're like, that's ungodly. You understand? They don't relate to that. So the natural person is the lost person. Then you're going to hear about the carnal person. Carnal is a flesh-driven Christian. It's where we get the word, you ever heard of chili con carne? Chili means what? Soup. Carne means what? Meat. Carnal is flesh or meat. It's a meat soup. Chili con carne. What is a carnal Christian? Matter of fact, take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll look at this real quick. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Ready? Watch this. Ready? And he says here, Paul is writing the church at Corinth, and he's writing them, and this is what he says. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I couldn't talk to you like a Christian. He said, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So what's a babe in Christ? A babe in Christ is somebody who just gets saved. They're birthed. They're born again, and they're a babe in Christ. You could look at your spiritual life, and you could say this. Okay, I was born 1965, December 14, 1965. That was my first birthday, but my second birthday was June 7th, 1986, in the bottom of a ship. And I am 50 years old physically, but spiritually, I'm 30 years old. I'm 30 years old. My spiritual birthday was June 7th, 1986. Now, when you were born again, when you were saved, that's your spiritual birthday. And God says when you become a Christian, you're a babe. You're an infant. You need someone to help you. And that's why we disciple people, right? That's why we help and pray for the young Christians, right? Because they're babes in Christ. And Paul says, he's at Ephesus now. He was at Corinth for 18 months. And he says to him, I want to tell you some spiritual things, he said, but you're acting like a carnal Christian. He said, I was with you for 18 months. He said, but I cannot talk to you about some spiritual things because you're not going to understand it. You're not going to understand it. Look at the next verse. Watch this. Look at verse number 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He said a babe in Christ, you obviously, whether the baby is nursing or it takes a Infamil or whatever they're feeding the baby, what's milk? Milk in its literal form is food that has been pre-digested and given from the mother to the baby, right? Because it can't handle regular meat, right? Same thing's true with a Christian. I try to be careful in my preaching. There are some things that some people in our church could not handle yet, but I'm praying for them that they grow spiritually enough to where they can handle it one day. This last week's Sunday morning sermon was probably about as rough as it needs to be for a little while. It got pretty stout. It got stout. It is not as stout as I've always heard, be very careful. I can only preach as much as you know I love you. Right? Because I could say something, I could get up and smoke in the pulpit. I know how to do that. I want the people that God calls me pastor, I want the people that call me pastor to know I love them, and anything I preach from that pulpit is for you. You understand? This morning is slightly corrective, but it's not as heavy as last week's was. Okay. All I'm trying to tell you is this. He said, I fed you with milk, and he said, there's some things I can't teach you because you're not ready yet. You haven't grown spiritually. You still have to, he said, now let me tell you the difference between milk and meat. Milk, just like a mother eats the food, the body generates it into food for the baby, right? Right? That's milk. This morning's sermon is milk. I studied my Bible, I prayed, I ingested spiritual food, and I'm going to give you, it's going to come through me. Meat is when you read your Bible yourself and you ingest it and you turn it into spiritual nutrients for you. And you'd be shocked at how many Christians can't do that. Now, wait a second. If you can't, I'm not here to slap you this morning. I'm trying to say that's what you want to grow into. You want to grow to where one day, you know what? I read my Bible Monday, I read my Bible Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and God spoke to my heart out of each one. And a strong church member, it's wonderful when God gives me messages, and I'm not trying to preach anything new. But as you grow in the Lord, let me just use somebody for an example. I could use several men in here. There's several men that have been, they're old timers, but Brother Wilkins, I'm probably not going to preach anything he hasn't heard. I might preach something he's heard in a different way. Do you understand? But how long have you been in church, Brother Wilkins? 42 years. I'm not trying to preach this morning something that's new that he's never heard. Now, it helps if I put a little variety with it. And he says, he can come up to me after the service and say, you know, I heard a message like that. He said, but I really like how you put that this morning. But I'm not trying to find something new. All I'm preaching is the old time way. That's all I'm preaching, the Word of God. That's all you need me to preach. Amen? Okay? Now, all I'm telling you is this. The Christians at Corinth were carnal Christians. And he said, I'd like to teach you some things. He said, but you're not spiritually ready for it. Look at verse number 3. Watch this. He says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He said, you're not walking as Christ. What is the typical trademark of a young Christian? They have to learn how to get along, right? He said, the whole church, he said, I'm there for 18 months, I go up to Ephesus, and then I hear you're bickering amongst each other. Well, I can't believe they did this, and they sat in my pew, and they parked in my spot. I know they didn't have parking spots back then, but you know what I'm talking about, okay? They did this, and then that person said this, and then, oh, I know what they meant when they said this to me. Okay, and ladies, men do it too, but you ladies that read between the lines, okay? Oh, I know what they meant. I have the gift of mind reading. Okay. No, you don't know what they meant. Here's a classic. You ready? What's the sign of a young Christian? They judge everything by their feelings. The pastor just doesn't like me. Really? Did the pastor tell you that? No, but I can tell by the way he carries himself. Have you ever heard that before? You don't know how many times I've heard that. Preacher hates me. Really? Preacher hates you? Oh, yes. He hates my guts. Really? Did he? That's what the whole sermon was about. Did he say that in the sermon? No, but I could tell. The sign of a young Christian is the sign of a baby Christian. And watch that. All of us have to deal with it because you deal with that on the workspace, right? Right? You deal with the conflict and dog eat dog and step on whoever you got to step on in the ladder. But when we come to church, it's a community of serving each other. And we learn how to help each other. And we're supposed to think differently. For instance, nobody's supposed to come to church and sell their merchandise that they sell all week long. Now, if you turn it into a ministry, if you sell vitamins, I'm glad you do. I think there's a need for that. But don't come to church and do that. If you come to church, you come to church to give it away. You say, well, I don't have it to give away. Well, then don't merchandise your product. You understand? Amen? When we come to church, we're not supposed to look at each other on, ooh, I could make a lot of money off of them. And, oh, I could make some more money off of them. And, wow, my business could use... We're not supposed to look at each other like dollar signs. We're supposed to look at each other as like brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? And you don't represent dollars to me. That's a healthy way to look. But a young Christian has to be taught that. Or they're going to bicker and they're going to gripe. And he says here, there's three types of people that you're going to find. The natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. And the spiritual man is a spirit-filled. There's three words. If you wanted to say there in your lesson, you'll look at it later. Key word is spiritual, found 16 times in 16 chapters. The carnal, the word carnal, is found 5 times. Divisions are found 3 times. And we just read the key verses there, and the word contentions are found once. Now, there's 4 problems in the church. And probably the best way for me, and I'm watching the clock, the best way for me to divide the book is when, as a matter of fact, you go to chapter 1 now, go back to chapter 1 and watch this. Whenever you see the word now, now, N-O-W, he's going to address a problem. Like, look at how he starts the book, okay? Ready? Here we go. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and so seems our brother. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's talking to the saved people there in that local New Testament church, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he looked down at verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf. So he's being nice, and he says there, look at verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He said, now, I work very hard at keeping us on the same page. When you become a Sunday school teacher here, I do the lessons. And like, for instance, your kids this morning, they're being taught 1 Corinthians in Sunday school. Okay, so on your way home, you could say, what did you learn in Sunday school this morning? And you kind of know the gist of where they're headed. Now, they were taught 1 Corinthians on a child's level. Okay, the teenagers this morning are being taught 1 Corinthians. Okay, I work at making sure the doctrine in our church, that we all speak the same thing. From the preaching to the Sunday school lessons. However, you do have to be careful. He says that you be perfectly joined in the same mind. One of the pleasant things about, I think, our church is I work very hard at keeping the bickering down. If you have a problem with me or somebody, I hope you take it to me, but don't cause strife in the church. Nobody wants to come to church to hear bickering. Why are you touching me? Oh, quit touching me. You know, like little kids bickering. We come to church. Church should be a place where you feel like you're with God's people. And that I'm safe here. There's nobody here that's going to hurt me. Nobody here is going to take advantage of me. Church, you should feel safe at church, not a place of us against them. You understand? And here he says, so he's correcting it. He used the word now. I beseech you. He said, now let me bring you a problem. You got divisions in the church. He's going to bring it up again. And the reason I showed you that is when you read the word now in 1 Corinthians, now go to chapter 7. Go to chapter 7. Okay, it's a 16 chapter book. You're not gonna cover all of it. However, when we teach on divorce in the church, they were having problems with it in Corinth. I think it's so sad when somebody that comes to our church that's been divorced and they say, well, we were at one church and we were told we couldn't even join because we were divorced. I hurt for them. Because I don't find that as a requirement in the Bible. I do find for you to be a member of a local New Testament Baptist church, you need to be saved, and you need to have followed the Lord in believer's baptism. But when we were in the South, in Tennessee, it was amazing how many people came to our church. Well, they told us that we can come, but we can't join, and we can never serve here. I think that's sad. We get our rules for divorce from 1 Corinthians 7. If you want more than that, you can, well, look at how it starts. Ready? Look at how chapter 7 starts. Ready? It says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Now he's going to address their questions. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. He said here, that's why we teach the teenagers, don't touch the girls, period. Because it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's why we teach the teenage girls, don't let any boy touch you until you get married. They're not supposed to play footsies and legsies on the bus and the activities and all that garbage. You say, and I'm stout on that. You say, why? Because God says, for you to stay pure until you get married should be a major goal. And you do it by keeping your dating pure. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, and then to avoid fornication. That they obviously had immorality in the church. When you read chapter 5, a guy was having incest with his mother-in-law. He said, read chapter 5, even the Gentiles don't do that. And this is what he said, get him out of the church. Get him out of the church. And then when you read 2 Corinthians next week, you'll see that that same man that they had to remove from the church, he got restored because he straightened up. Oh, okay. You understand? You read chapter 5, you'll see that. Here, he's going to address immorality, and they didn't understand. Here's what was happening. As you read chapter 7, a couple would come to the church, Paul's reaching everybody, and one gets saved and one doesn't. And you're going to find this in chapter 7. What is a Christian supposed to do when they get saved and the spouse, male or female, does not make any difference, says, if you're going to be a Christian, I don't want nothing to do with you, I'm leaving. Plainly says a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. And I've watched that happen one time in 28 years of being in the ministry. I've seen it only once, but I have seen it. Watched a guy get on fire for the Lord, watched him get saved, get baptized, and man, he started coming to church. His wife said, if that's the way you're going to be, then I'm out of here. And he broke his heart, obviously. It was very painful, but I've seen that, and I've seen it happen the other way. I've seen the wife get saved. That this answers those questions. Chapter 7 does. And it doesn't say divorced people are second-class citizens. Look, you know what I've learned as a pastor? Anybody who's gone through a divorce, it is probably, I'm not sure there's anything more painful. I'm not sure. Yet, there's no other word for it. It's a deep, lasting pain. And they normally need help. They don't need somebody to shun them and treat them like a second-class citizen. Okay? Now, chapter 7, he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, he said you had four questions. He spends chapters 1 through 6 preaching at them and saying you're young. He said you're acting like carnal Christians. You got divisions and strife and you're bickering. Then chapter 7 starts. He said, now let me answer your question. The first one was about divorce and remarriage. You can read that. I think I've given you enough. Now look at chapter 8, verse 1. Ready? This is the next question. It's going to start with the word now. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. At the temple, not only were they committing immorality with the prostitutes, but you would normally bring meat. Rome was one that, the way Rome took over a country was they said, you can keep your gods, but you have to make the emperor one of your gods. So normally they would bring a sacrifice of meat to the emperor. This is it. And then they'd be immoral with the prostitute. Now they've done their religious act, that their paganism, that now their quote-unquote requirements have been fulfilled. And then they go on with their way. Paul brings up, they asked him the question, if we find out something's been given to the temple and it's been offered to Rome or an idol, it's been offered in idolatry, is it okay to take that home and eat it? So he answers the question. Meat given in idolatry. Food given down at the temple that was there. He's going to spend chapter 8 and he's going to talk about weak things. We don't have time to get into that, but that's the second question. Third question is this. Now go to chapter 12. I'm trying to just show you how to break up the chapters. Chapter 12. Ready? Chapter 12, look at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Chapter 12 is probably one of the funnest, neatest, heartwarming chapters to read in your Bible. Let me tell you why. It's going to start out with spiritual gifts, and I want to be careful. Okay? I know everybody that's in here is not a member of Gospel Light Baptist Church. But when you feel that this is the church God wants you in, God put you here for a purpose. Because if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you have a gift, at least one. Some of you have two. Some of you have three. And your gift was given to you to profit the local New Testament church. Do you understand? It was given to profit this body. That's why if a bus needed repair, an engine blew, and it would cost, I don't know, $3,000 to rebuild the engine, and we had a diesel mechanic in our church, I would expect them to get frustrated if we just spent $3,000 to rebuild an engine when he could say, Pastor, I could have done that for the cost of the parts. We spent church money on a business, and this is my church. I wanted to do that. Because I feel like I've been put here to profit the body. And plus, if you want to get real basic, I pay my tithes here. That's part of my tithe money that we spent on that bus. We could have saved, you know, $1,800, but we spent $1,800 when you understand? And every church member has to have that viewpoint. I realize everybody I'm talking to is not a member. However, when you feel God wants you to be a member, the gifts God gives you is for the church. It's for the benefit and the building up and the edifying of the members and the local New Testament church. Then when you read chapter 12, it's awesome. It's awesome because it says it's just like a body. Some are a head, some are an eye, some are a nose, some are an ear, some are fingers. Everybody has a place in the body when you're here. And chapter 12, I think it's great. It says, should everybody be an eye? Isn't that funny when you read that in your Bible? Have you ever pictured an eyeball kind of scooting down the road? You know, with the optical nerve stringing down there, maybe a thing. He says everybody can't be the eyes, and everybody can't be the nose, and everybody can't. He said, but you fit here. You fit. And that's why, okay, and I know what time it is. I need a book. Here we go. I got this. Watch this. Brother Charlie, let me show you something. Come here, just for a second. If I used his, oh, I could use this with anybody, but if I used his body, God says in 1 Corinthians 12, all of you fit somewhere in the body. You're an arm, you're a nose, you're a finger, you're a foot, somewhere. Turn to page 12 in that book. Took both arms, didn't it? Took both hands, didn't it? Okay. Now, put that book down. Are you right-handed or left-handed? Put your right hand behind your back. Just like this. Now take that book and open up to page 18. He did it, didn't he? Did he struggle? Every member is important. And you don't think it's important that you're in church on Sunday night. Every one of you is important. And when you aren't in the body, part of the body hurts. Because I didn't say you're killing people. Don't take this too far. I am just absolutely amazed at how many people think I'm not important, so I don't have to. You understand? No, this body, you were put here by God to help the body. And when you're not here, the body hurts. The body takes longer to do things. It struggles in certain things. We get by. You understand? But every member is important. Beautiful lesson. Now, that preaches, doesn't it? Brother Charlie, thank you. You can have a seat there. And by the way, these books here, we put these books here. You can take these home. You can take one home. They're intended. I bought these from the Sword of the Lord. They're for all the families in our church. Take it home. Use your Bible and then bring it back. And there's a lot of issues up here and Bible studies and things. Okay, I said that to say the last question. Now, I went over, didn't I? Go to chapter 16 and we'll look at the final thing. Chapter 16, there's four questions that are asked and they answer it here. Like I said, the key word is now. And once again, please don't take this too far. Okay, Mrs. Watson's sick this morning. We need to pray for her. you understand? She's hurting this morning. Yeah, pray for Brother Tom. Yeah. He's got to cook his own lunch. No. And he can't even cook. No. Don't take it too far. You understand? All of us are going to have times where we get sick. You understand? Everybody's going to have, okay, I could go into Brother Ted's work schedule. Man's a working machine. He'd be here if he could. I could go into Brother Eric's work schedule. There are hindrances. What I'm trying to guard against is this. When it's up to me, and I do have the time, and I got better things to do, You understand? That's what I'm fighting against. I'm fighting against I'd rather stay here and watch TV and just sit on the couch and scratch. That's what we battle in America. You understand? That's what we battle. I'm not talking about when you get sick or something like that. I love you all. Thank you very much. I hope the lesson spurs you. I know we didn't even read chapter 16, verse 1. Okay, here, I'll read it for you. Ready? It says here, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." It's talking about giving your tithes and your offerings. They were not understanding it, so God uses what? He uses Paul to pen the instructions on proper rules of giving, and so that you understand it. Take the book, read it yourself. Realize you're reading a book of no-nos. This is the most carnal church in the New Testament. And every chapter he says, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this, knock this off, quit doing this. They had Christians in the church suing each other. Chapter 6. That's where we get a Christian shouldn't sue another Christian. We should know better. He said, don't take your frustrations with each other before a lost judge. This is how Christians act? Why would I ever want to go to church? That's what the judge is thinking. You understand? Where do we get that type of thinking? We get it from the Bible. I hope it's a help to you. God bless you.